ladies and gentlemen, we give you a warm welcome to be with us this evening to hear a Bible-based address to the subject, World War Must Come Before World Peace. Why? The speaker this evening, Mr. Philip Hunter, who will address us shortly, has requested that to introduce his remarks to us, we take a short reading from God's Word, and the passage he has selected for us to read is Isaiah chapter 11. Well, that passage of Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, serves to introduce the remarks of our speaker this evening. We now invite Mr. Philip Hunter to speak to us to the subject, World War Must Come Before World Peace. Why?
Well, thank you, Brother Chairman, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. And we thank you for coming here this evening to hear this subject, a subject that many might say is a bandwagon that we've hopped on, given the events that are going on in the world, in the Middle East and other parts of the world at the current time. You see, we have Yemen, don't we, where there's war. Libya, the ongoing war there. The sabre-rattling that's coming from North Korea. And add to that the little adventures that Russia has had into Ukraine, Georgia and South Ossetia. And we can see that the world is a very unsettled place. If you read the news articles of what's going on in the world at the moment, you'll see many commentators who actually say that the Third World War has already started, with the events that are going on in Syria, where the West and Russia is pitted against each other to solve a problem that's of the world's making. A problem that's been going on for 5 years and has no end in sight. A problem that Mr. Putin's trying to fix, Mr. Obama's tried to fix, and no doubt Mr. Trump will also try to fix. But by contrast, the Bible tells us of a time when all men and women throughout the earth will be at peace. It's not just a peace that's at the point of a gun, as they are trying to do in places like Syria, Iraq and Afghanistan. But rather it'll be a peace where no man has to fear for what is going to happen to them. Because there will not only be true peace, but genuine unity amongst all men. In 2002, I visited the United Nations building. And there was a person there who showed us around, a group of about 30 people who came to go through that building. And there was a plaque on the wall that showed all their peacekeeping missions since it was formed. And he pointed to one smack in the middle of the map and said, that's our longest peacekeeping mission. Our mission in Israel. It's failed. But you see, this peace that the Bible talks of won't simply be an absence of war, or men in blue helmets standing there trying to stop two sides firing at each other. But it'll be peace where all are united with one purpose and one mind to give glory to the God of heaven. This will bring to pass the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6 and verse 3, where we read, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You see, when we have world peace on this earth from one end of the earth to the other, it will be the time when the nations and all men acknowledge that the Lord or God is holy and he alone is that holy and separate being. And for this to occur, the earth must be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It must be full of the glory of the Lord to the exclusion of all else. If you turn back to Isaiah 11 and verse 9, we have those very words there where we read, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This verse gives us a description of what the conditions on the earth will be like when this peace occurs. Conditions on this earth where it will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord from one end to the other. By far the most dramatic change that this earth will ever see. Because as we all know, up until this time, from when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the earth has not been full of the glory of God. It's been far to the other extreme. Isaiah 11 that we had read is a vision of the peace that will come on the earth in those first few verses, of the changes that the Lord Jesus Christ will bring to the earth to establish peace from one end of the earth to the other, a peace between God and man, which will ultimately lead to peace between men also. In verse 3 and 4 of Isaiah 11, we read that he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The Lord Jesus Christ is who this is speaking of. And we're told that he will be of quick understanding of the Lord, and will be one who will not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor after the hearing of his ears. Quite different to what we have today, isn't it? But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. During Christ's first advent on the earth, some 2,000 years ago, he was able to discern those things that he had not been told. He was able to reveal the traitor who was amongst him, Judas, at the table at the Last Supper. And he was able to confound his enemies such that they dare not ask him another question. Matthew 22, verse 46. We're told that no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions, because he confounded them with the knowledge that he had. Such was the ability he had because the Spirit of God was bestowed upon him, that he was able to confound the so-called wise of the world. He was able to answer them in such a way that they dare not ask him another question. And his answers were with power and authority. However, it remains for this to be fulfilled, where he's described as judging the poor and reproving with equity the meek of the earth, and to slay the wicked with the breath of his lips. During Christ's first advent, he judged no man in condemning him to death. But when he returns, this will be different. Most of the world today don't realise that when Christ returns, most don't even realise he will return, that he will judge the earth, and those who resist him will feel the consequences of those judgments. They will be slain. They'll be given the ultimation to submit or else. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will be established as king on this earth. The world will be turned over into his hands, and it will be into the hands of one who will deal in righteousness. It will be appreciated by all on this earth, because the long suffering that they have had to put up with of mankind at the hands of those men and women who have those characteristics that are quite opposite to the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ will come to an end. Righteousness and faithfulness such as never been seen will be the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the long sufferings of this world will come to an end. The Lord Jesus Christ will not judge after the sight of the eyes. He won't have lawyers there telling him how to judge, what the law says. But he will give righteous judgment, and he will bring peace to the earth. The peace we see in this chapter is not only going to be with mankind, but with the wild beasts of the field, because we're told that they will be tamed such that none will hurt or destroy. Verse 6 to 9 of Isaiah 11. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the whole earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This will be the condition in God's holy mountain. We're told the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We ask the question, what does the knowledge of the Lord have to do with taming wild animals? Well, the answer is in the fact that we have wild animals as human beings, don't we? We have human lions and wolves, and it will be the taming of these that comes from the knowledge of the Lord. We use that term, don't we? He's an animal. He's a lion. He's a bear. He tears things to bits. And you see, the taming of these is what the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will do. The taming of these will be a far greater work than taming the wild beast. Beginning in the Lord's land and going forth from Jerusalem, the knowledge of the Lord will, after judgment has gone forth to all men, ultimately tame them, such that the earth will rejoice in the peace and blessings that Christ's kingdom will bring on this earth. Such is the peace that this earth is yet to see. The natural world will be at peace, as the lion and the bear will feed with those animals it previously used for food. But also we know that the human lion and bear, who would have previously devoured and destroyed men to get their own gain, will be tamed or judged and slain. Only when this occurs will peace be on this earth. Only when the earth is full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, as we have in verse 9. Men will not hurt nor destroy, and the reason is given. Because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And as we said before, that is by far the greatest change this earth will ever see. And it is the only way that this earth will see peace. For 6,000 years, man's been trying to bring peace to the earth, hasn't he? But he's failed. All he can really claim to have done is to have made a mess of the earth around us. We think of the extinct animals. We think of the mess of the environment. We think of the mess in places like Syria. Is that peace? Everywhere we look, there's problems, and they get worse and worse. Has the war in Afghanistan stopped drugs flowing into the world? We know it hasn't. Has our government got the answer to a failing economy? We know it hasn't. But only when the Lord Jesus Christ is King over the earth will these things have a lasting and peaceful answer. Well, our title is, World War Must Come Before World Peace. Why? You see, the world today does not know of God. They don't acknowledge him. They don't want to know of him. To know of God would bring them responsibilities that they don't want. Even in countries where they're predominantly religious or so-called religious, they do not know who God is. They worship a God which is no God. It's a God of wood and stone. The Bible tells us what the problem is. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You see, man cannot direct his steps to solve his own problems, let alone to bring world peace. And God is going to intervene to make that occur. Ezekiel 38 and verse 23 gives us the outcome of what world war will do. At the end of the war that this world is soon to see, we're told, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You see, for the world to be at peace, They have to know who God is. They have to know who God is and submit to him. And it's only when the world starts to learn who God is that the ability for the Lord, for the world to commence to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord can occur. You see, this is talking about a time, and we'll have a look at what this chapter is talking about in a while. But it's talking about a time when God will intervene in the earth and men will realise that there is a God. They will learn there is a God as they will feel the power of the one and only true God on the earth. But they will still need to gain the knowledge of the glory of the Lord before peace can occur. In the world today, we have the attitude of Pharaoh. The Pharaoh who would not let the children of Israel go, who said, "Who is God that I should obey him?" And the events that are going to occur on this earth are going to make man realise who God is. With these events, this war, it will commence the process of man learning who Almighty God is, to the point where war will no longer be taught, where it will not be taught and the instruments of war will not be made. And we'll have a look at that verse in a while. But this process will take 1,000 years to occur under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we go back a few pages in Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1 to 4, we have the ultimate outcome of what the coming world war will lead to. Isaiah 2 verse 1 to 4. The word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, "Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." The Lord will establish in the top of the, will be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations will flow unto it. Why will this occur? Will it occur so that nations can be taught the ways of God so they can walk in them? We're told here that the law will go forth from Zion. Men will desire in that day to learn of those things. Those who do not, as we've said, will be judged and rebuked, as we had in verse 4. And ultimately all will know of the word of the Lord. The effect of the law of the Lord on the nations is given in verse 4. Nations will turn their instruments of war into instruments of agriculture, and they will no longer learn war. What will cause this to occur? It will not be the works of man, but rather it will be the teaching of the ways of God and his judgments on the nations that will cause them to realise that God alone has the answer to all things, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the King of the earth who has been set there by Almighty God, has the answer that will bring peace. Well, what then of the war that will occur before this peace can happen? You see, the events that man is undertaking in the earth today, events in Syria, events in the Middle East, are leading to this day of this great battle. What God has done has recorded in the scriptures the events that will occur that will lead to the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. Events that will culminate in the battle of Armageddon. Events that God has said will occur because of man's folly and stupidity. In Zechariah 14 and verse 2, we're told, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. We're told here that God will cause all nations to come against Jerusalem to battle. And we're told the outcome of that battle. We're told it's all nations. What we're talking about here is events that will lead to the Battle of Armageddon. You see, really what we have here is World War III, with all nations coming against Jerusalem to battle. And the intervention of God through the Lord Jesus Christ will be the Battle of Armageddon. To obtain a full picture of what is going to occur, we need to put various passages of Scripture together to learn who the nations are, what they will do, and their movements. And we're going to try and rush through that very quickly in the remainder of our address. To put this all together, we need to look at scriptures such as Ezekiel 38, Zechariah 14, Joel 3, Revelation 16, and Micah 4, to name a few. You could add Daniel 11 to that as well. Ezekiel 38 gives the details of the main nations that will be involved in the war that is to occur. And it also describes the outcome, as we saw before, that they shall know that I am the Lord. It is a battle where God will intervene to ultimately start the process of world peace. Verse 1 to 7 of Ezekiel 38 details for us the nations that are involved. And what I've taken here is a paraphrase of Ezekiel 38, verse 1 to 7, so that we can understand it a little easier than the words that are written in the King James, so we can understand who those nations are. We read, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the emperor of Germany, Hungary, and the autocrat of Russia, Moscovy and Tobolsky, and prophesy against him and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, autocrat of Russia, Moscovy and Tobolsky, and I'll turn thee about and put a bit in thy jaws, and I'll bring thee forth from the north parts, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them with all sorts of armour, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, among whom shall be Persians, Ethiopians and Libyans, all of them with shields and helmets, French and Italians, Circassians, Cossacks, and the Tatar hordes of Uzbek, and many people not particularly named besides. Be thou prepared, and prepare thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou imperial chief over them." So what we're told here is the nations that will be, let's call them the aggressors. Russia, as we have it today. With them will be Germany. We have Libya, Ethiopia, Persia or Iran. We have the French and the Italians. We have a great horde of nations that God said he is going to draw into battle. If we go to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 41, we're told a bit more. We're told that he, that is that that confederacy of nations, will enter into the glorious land, or the land of Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He here is that Russian host that we had described in Ezekiel 38. We're told that it will be a mighty army that comes down through Israel and into Egypt, and the land of Edom, Moab and Ammon will escape. The lands today that we would know as Jordan. And interestingly enough, it's to hear that the Jewish people will flee when the invading Russian Confederacy comes down. The Bible tells us that the Arabs will be those in these areas will accept the Jews and shelter them from the aggression of this cruel invader. The Arabs, we're also told, will be the first to accept Christ when he returns to the earth to intervene on God's behalf. the Russian forces and her allies will drive down the coastal plain. If we go back, it's interesting to see this little bit here. French and Italians. The French and the Italians will be at the Russian side. Not something that we see today, but something that will change. We're told that these forces will come down into Egypt, and at this stage it would appear that they will bypass Jerusalem as the Russians move down into Egypt. Well, what will make the Russians go down into Egypt? We don't know, do we? It could be to bring peace to Egypt, like they've done to Syria. If the ISIS and so forth were to go mad in Egypt, maybe they would be invited in there, just like they were into Syria. What will actually bring them down into Egypt, we don't know. But one thing is sure, into Egypt they will go. Daniel 11, verse 42 and 43 tells us, "He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his step." Egypt will feel the wrath of the Russians and that host that comes down. And the wealth of the Egyptians, we're told, will come under the control of Russia. Isaiah 18, verse 4, describes it this way. "And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord, the Lord of hosts." Do you think the people in Aleppo would think that the Russians are fierce? The people in Crimea? Or in the other place they took up in Eastern Europe a few years ago, where they go in and indiscriminately destroy the place? What we're being told here, I believe, is that Egypt can expect the same. At this stage, we find that the Russians will hear of opposition that is coming against them. Ezekiel 38, verse 13, tells us this. "Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto them, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? To carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil?" These nations here will oppose this invasion. Sheba and Dedan are associated with the areas of Saudi Arabia and Yemen and Sudan. While Tarshish refers to Britain, and the young lions refers to those who we would know as the Commonwealth of Nations, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, India and others. And you also note that it refers to the merchants of Tarshish, pointing to a maritime power that is exactly what Britain has been over the years and still is today. The nations, Britain and the young lions, will oppose Russia. But we find that this opposition will infuriate the autocrat of Russia, and he'll go forth with great fury to overthrow those nations. Daniel 11, verse 44. "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to utterly destroy, to destroy and to utterly make away." When viewed from Egypt, tidings will come from the east that will trouble the Russian host, and also from the north. To the east is Sinai from Egypt, and this is the area where Christ and his saints will have been gathered. This is where the judgment of the responsible will have occurred from all ages and generations. And Russia will hear tidings from the east as Christ and the saints begin to move. But he will also hear tidings from the north. Those tidings from the east probably won't worry him so much, but there will be a concern there, because to him it will be a large group of unarmed people that are moving. But unknown to them is the fact that they are immortal beings sent forth by God to outpour his judgments on the earth. To the north we have the British forces and the Commonwealth of Nations, as we have in Ezekiel 38 verse 13. And these will move to Jerusalem in an attempt to defend it against the Russian forces. Leaving Egypt, they'll go forth to deal with these, and they will overthrow those nations such that they will not be able to recover from that defeat. Russia's aim will be to utterly destroy what he sees as the organised resistance in the north, and the pride of the nations will be destroyed at Jerusalem. The pride of the Western world will be humbled with their elite forces dead or fleeing before the Russians. You see, these nations, won't they, will go in with a lot of confidence, given what they've done in Afghanistan, Iran. They were really whitewashers, weren't they, when they went in there. But it won't happen at this time. In verse 45 of Daniel 11, we're told that he, that is Russia, shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. You see, what we've had up until this verse is world war. What we've had is that world war that we can expect to come on the earth, because man will not listen to Almighty God. But what we have at the end of this verse is what Revelation 16 describes as Armageddon. You see, having destroyed all opposition as far as Russia is concerned, he will plant his palatial tents at Jerusalem and will use this as a place to make a statement to the world that they are utterly supreme and that they rule over the remainder of the world, so that the king of the north who's come down there will seem to be supreme. But while this has been going on, Egypt will have been saved from the Russian host. Russia, having conquered Egypt, will leave a force there to control the nation and will return to Jerusalem. However, the Lord Jesus Christ will come against that Russian confederacy and overthrow this army and subdue Egypt to himself. You see, it's important that that happens before the main force is destroyed, because otherwise the Egyptians could say, look at what we did. But it won't be. The forces that have come against them there will be destroyed, and Egypt will be subdued and will come under the Lord Jesus Christ. They will realise who God is. You see, Pharaoh learnt who God was when Israel came out of Egypt. But he learnt who God was as he drowned in the waters of the Red Sea. The Egyptians in this day will learn who God is, and they will be able to learn and also understand the things of Almighty God. But we find in the north that Jerusalem will feel the full effects of the fleshly dominion that Russia brings to that city. But unknown to Russia, it has just put itself in place for the Battle of Armageddon, a battle when Russia will be as a heap of sheaves in a valley for threshing. They will be utterly destroyed upon the mountains of Israel, but the destruction will not be by the military might of man. It won't be by the military machine that Britain has, or America, or Australia, or whoever you might like to put there, but it will be by the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ on God's behalf. In Psalm 49 and verse 7 to 9, we have these words: to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honour hath all the saints. Praise ye the Lord. You see, those saints who come with the Lord Jesus Christ at this time will have the honour of executing God's judgment on the nations. They will execute God's judgments on the nations because they have turned their back on Almighty God and do not want to know who he is. The rulers of the nations will be given the option to submit or else. We're told that they'll bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. And if they don't submit, well, that's what will happen to them. This will be the judgment to the full. There'll be no negotiations, as to how a peace treaty can be achieved, how we can have this or have that. Because if that was to occur, there would be no peace on the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ and the saints at this time will crush those who disobey the ways of Almighty God. They will utterly destroy those nations that came against Jerusalem in the land of Israel. And then we find that the war that proceeds will ready the world, the people of the world, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, as they will realise that without that intervention, they had no hope. When these judgments are poured out, Christ will be openly manifest on the earth again, and he will take the war to the camp of the enemy that is camped at Jerusalem. Ezekiel 38, verse 18 to 22. And it shall come to pass at the same time, when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are in the field and all creeping things that are upon the face of the earth, shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. We're told that the fury of God will go up in his face. You see, this is not just a military invasion, but it's an invasion that is done to challenge the very authority of God. We're told that he who touches Israel is like someone who pokes God in the eye. And hence we have the reaction here that my fury shall come up in my face. We're told this in Zechariah 2 verse 8. At the end there, for he that toucheth you, that toucheth Israel, touches the apple of his eye, touches the apple of Almighty God's eye. And so when Israel is destroyed at that time, God's fury will go up in his face. We're given a bit more of how that invading army will be destroyed. Zechariah 14 and verse 4, and his feet, that is the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. We're told that there will be a great earthquake at this time. In Ezekiel 38, we're told that every wall shall fall to the ground. Now, if we remember back to the Boxing Day earthquake, and that was a pretty big earthquake, we're told that a tsunami that came as a result of that was as a result of the seabed moving 10 metres, it rising up 10 metres. Yeah, it was a fairly long rift as well. Well, this earthquake we're talking about here is of the earth moving 400 metres to come to sea level. Then we're told elsewhere in Scripture that the Dead Sea, which is going to come up 400 metres, has to come higher so that the water can run back into the Mediterranean Sea. That 10-metre shake will be like a little bouncy castle, won't it, by comparison? What we're told here is an almighty earthquake that will shake the entire earth. And we're told that every man's hand in that battle in the Middle East will be against himself. And you can imagine the panic that this will put among those people. In verse 12 and 13, we're told a little more. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it will come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbour, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbour. It will be a total destruction of those nations that come against Jerusalem. Ezekiel 39 verse 1 to 5 tells us that. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and I will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and I will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. It will be the intervention of Almighty God that will cause these things to happen, that will prevent Russia from going forth, or those confederacy of nations, from going forth from Jerusalem to the rest of the world and bringing them under their control as Almighty God intervenes. We're told at this time that the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be done upon the ground. You see, such will be the judgments of Almighty God in that day, that it will be from one end of the earth to the other. And the reason for this is the gross darkness that covers the earth at this time. Darkness as far as a knowledge of the glory of God is concerned. You ask the average person out there about God, and they know nothing. They don't want to know about it. We're told of this scenario in Isaiah 60 verse 2, that darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee and his glory shall be seen upon thee. You see, there is darkness in the earth in general, and it is going to get worse before this battle. But we are also told that the glory of the Lord shall be seen when this occurs. You see, after the Battle of Armageddon, the word of God will go forth from Jerusalem. Nations will be taught the things of Almighty God. They will go to Jerusalem from year to worship and to learn of Almighty God. And that will slowly bring peace to this earth. The nations will be subdued to come under the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be king. You see, God gives us an option though. We can be part of those who are in that darkness that we have there, or we can be part of those who understand what is happening on this earth, and part of those who will dispense God's judgment to the nations. You see, Philippians 2 verse 12 tells us what we should do. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, God has given us his word, the Bible, that we can understand how to gain salvation, that we can understand how to escape the judgments that are coming on this earth, and to be part of those who will dispense the judgments of Almighty God. We are to work out our own salvation, knowing that God will send his Son to this earth to establish his kingdom on this earth, and that when that occurs, the nations will be taught the things of Almighty God. They will learn who God is, and they will learn to have the knowledge of the glory of God, so that this earth can be covered with that as the waters cover the sea. We would urge you to look into the things of the scriptures today while there is time, because the events we have spoken of, the Bible shows, will very soon occur on this earth. And at that time, our time of opportunity will be past. We urge you to look into these things for your own salvation and well-being. We thank you for your tithe.
Good evening. He certainly showed from Scripture that world war must come to pass, that the might of man might be subdued, the outcome being that all people will know who God is. And that will usher in a time period known as the Kingdom of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ will rule.